Anybody busy in their lives here? Is anybody a busy person? Anybody at all? Yeah, no. Anybody not busy? Raise your hand if you're not busy. Anyone? You're retired and I know you're busy. Right, yeah, we're all busy. And I'm busy too. And I have gotten into this thing where it's like, okay, I have to make to-do lists. Otherwise, I won't get stuff done that needs to get done. And more importantly than forgetting is I need to prioritize. So I will write down everything I think I need to do in a day. And then I take that usually index card, hopefully it's not a full-size piece of paper, and then I take another index card and I rearrange it in the order of things that needs to get done now or things that I don't really want to do that need to get done so that I put them at the top of the list so I get them over with so I don't procrastinate them because then they'll never get done, right? So I make that order, right, of a list and I have that and I don't go to the bottom of the list until the other things are checked off because otherwise what I find myself, I don't know about you, in my busyness, I'm like, oh, I got to do this and I do like part of it and then I'm like, oh, and I got to do this and I do part of it and I'm running over and so nothing really gets done or nothing's done with quality because I don't have focused time on my work. So that's kind of how I do things with my busyness and my schedule in my life, because life is busy, it's crazy. I'm just trying to get through the next step of the day in order to get through it all. And if you know I don't get to something at the bottom, well, I prioritized it so it wasn't as important as the stuff at the top. I'm good. I threw out the list. The next day, I start with a brand new list. If the things on the bottom of the list make it, maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. That's kind of how I'm running things, right? So sometimes we think the same about eschatology or end times. Personal eschatology. What happens when I die? What happens at the end of all things? We're like, you know what? I don't have time to really be thinking about this. And whatever happens when I die, I mean, I'm in Jesus, so like it's fine. Whatever happens, I'm not entirely sure what's going to go on when I die and I'm with Jesus, but he's got me, so I'm fine. And so we fail to look at the personal end times when you die and what's going to happen and what does life look like and how am I going to spend eternity, right? Like that's me because I'm like, I can't worry about that. I mean, that's just like theoretical stuff. I've got to worry about my kids and I got to worry about getting a paycheck and I got to worry about shoveling my driveway apparently before the middle of November, right? I have too much stuff to think about. And so I and I know others were like, yeah, well, it'll just pan out, you know. I'm pan-millennial. It'll just pan out. However it happens. It doesn't really matter. But there's an importance in understanding what our bodily resurrection looks like. Why do Christians need to understand what our bodily resurrection will look like in the future? Why do Christians need to understand what our resurrection will look like in the future? I mean, it's so easy to just put that off, to say, yeah, I don't understand that, or it doesn't really matter because I've got my marching orders, so I'm going to just follow the Lord, I'm going to serve him now. And I'll worry about that whenever it happens. I don't have to worry about it because I'm not doing anything. This is all Jesus, right? Why do Christians need to understand our future resurrection? Paul, he was talking previously in his section about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing in this life matters. Not only is our faith worthless, but if there is no resurrection of Jesus, no one else is resurrected from the dead, there is no life after this death, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will all die, right? So just be a hedonist. Live however you want, because nothing you do in this life matters. If there is no eternity, if nothing stretches beyond this, and if the world eventually is just going to die a cold death. So with that, Paul says, no, the resurrection of Jesus matters. And because the resurrection of Jesus happened, everything matters in this life. Everything you do, every neighbor you wave to, every little thing, little act of kindness, that matters. That stretches into eternity because Jesus lives. And so then we move into, well, what about us? What does our bodily resurrection look like? And why do Christians need to understand what our future resurrection looks like, even if we can't fully understand it? Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool! Whoa, hold on. You read that, and you're like, whoa, dude, Paul, calm down. It's just a question. I think that Paul was responding to some people who were being antagonistic against the resurrection of the dead, because previously, in the previous chapter, there were people who were saying, well, there is no resurrection of the dead, right? And they're mocking it, and they're ridiculing it. And I was like struggling with this. I'm like, okay, well, why is he calling them, you fool? That was just a question. But there's a certain way to ask a question that's obnoxious, right? Right? You know that. And it's like a leading question. And there's ways of presenting material that just the words themselves would seem innocuous, but kind of difficult. I think what was happening is people in the church of Corinth were ridiculing the resurrection. Well, what does the resurrection even look like? What did Jesus look like? Well, it was easy for Jesus. He was only dead for 3 days. What about someone who's been dead for a year, 3 years, 5 years, 100 years? Ooh, I don't want to see that person brought back to life. Ugh, right? You know, so as an example of this, a number of Easters ago, I sent to a close friend of mine just a picture of my kids. Go ahead and throw this up here, Drayton. Picture of my kids, and I wrote, "Happy Easter." Aww, so cute. You guys aren't awing enough. Whatever, I still love you. So I just wrote, "Happy Easter." And I was going to throw you the picture that he sent back to me, but it was too grotesque. But this is what was in the text. And he wrote, "Happy Zombie Jesus Day." Right? So, and it's just this grotesque image of Jesus as like some sort of zombie. It's just awful. Go ahead and take that down. That was the image. Like, oh yeah, you guys worship zombie Jesus. He came back and he's all decayed because he was dead for 3 days. Ah, that's what it is, right? So that's what I think people in Corinth were doing. They're ridiculing the resurrection. They said, they came back. Yeah, he's only dead for 3 days. It's good that he wasn't dead for 20. Man, he really would have stunk then. Right? What happens if Jesus waits 40 years? Then you're just going to be you're going to be like bones. Like, whoa, who wants to have that kind of resurrection? You're just going to be a zombie. You're going to be a ghoul. Ugh. Right? And so that's where I think, because Paul gets a bad rap. They're like, man, Paul was so mean, and all he was mean. No, he was a passionate man, right? He loved deeply, but man, if you messed up, he's going to call you out deeply too. And he did it out of love. And so I think the best way to read this, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? I think they're asking this in a very, they're ridiculing the resurrection. You fool! Whoa. What? And verse 36, he says, you fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another of grain. God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Okay, so he says, you fool. You know, it's not zombie Jesus Day. The resurrection doesn't mean, the body is just reanimated. So think about Lazarus, right? Lazarus died and then he was brought back to life. He was just raised back to life in most likelihood, the best we can tell from the Greek. And he's brought back to life, but a natural life. Resurrection is different. Resurrection, as Paul says here, he uses a metaphor. He says, it's like a seed. And the end result is something totally different. What is this? Yeah, you heard the answer. Don't answer. What is it? What do I have in my hand? I dropped it. Right? You are having a hard time figuring out what this is in my hand. Well, that was a good guess. Yeah, it's a seed. What kind of seed? Hold on. I can't see it. It's so hard. Let me ask you if you know what it is now. Oh, what is it now? It's a pumpkin seed. Of course it is. By the way, your son figured it, like he saw, he was close, but he knew it was a pumpkin seed. It's a pumpkin seed, right? Right. But this, I mean, just think about it. This turns into that. It's incredible. And that's just a moderate-sized one that I got at the pumpkin patch for like $40 each. That's just a moderate-sized one. You see these huge ones, gigantic ones, one-ton pumpkins. It's incredible. It's amazing. Right? That's what Paul is saying. The resurrection is life. He's like, the resurrection, it's not going to be like this body. He doesn't just reanimate your corpse and you're like, well, hey, that was a nice sleep. He says, it's totally different. This is your body right now. Oh, what is it? I can't even tell. It's this thing. What is it? And he says, when Jesus comes back and resurrects the dead and gives us a glorified body, the difference between the glorified body and our current body is the difference between this seed and that pumpkin. or this seed, and or a seed in a stalk of wheat that just goes up, or a tiny little mustard seed that grows into this giant tree. It's like totally different. So don't think, oh, it's an analogy, right? The ancient Jews thought that the resurrection was just going to be like, it's just, oh, you're brought back to life. The life, it's just normal. No, it's the same exact carbon copy life as it is now. And Paul says, no, you fools who make fun of the resurrection. This body is nothing in comparison. It's just a seed that gets sown into the ground, dead body. And then when God raises you from the dead, it is something totally unlike. I mean, if you'd never seen a pumpkin before or a pumpkin seed, and I was like, what does this turn into? What would you draw? You'd draw a bigger seed, maybe, right? You'd have no clue. None. The resurrection body is something entirely different. It's almost the difference between a shadow, right? You can look at my shadow and then the body. It's just no comparison. No comparison. But why do we need to understand what our future resurrection is like? Paul goes on. He says, not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So he says, let's start that end part first. Some people will read this and say, oh, like, so we're still disembodied souls because he says spiritual body? No, that's exactly the opposite of what he's saying. He's saying, right now we have this natural body. Well, when Jesus comes, it'll have this glorified, perfected body, physical body. Physical body, like you could touch things. We're going to walk around on the new heaven, the new earth. We're going to have this perfected body. He says it's sown in weakness. It's sown in corruption, right? Talk about weakness. How many of you have aches and pains that you wish you didn't have, right? I'm like 36, and I can't sit down in a comfortable chair like for the last month. I can't. I'm like, I have to sit in like something like straight back because it's like, this isn't comfortable anymore, right? 36 for crying out loud. And Paul, yeah, sown in weakness. How many of you have diseases or issues that you're dealing with, right? We all have how many of you have been trying to work on something yourself and you're like, I got to lift this thing. And you're like, I can't lift it by myself. And you've got to go call someone so they come over and help you lift it because you're not strong enough, sown in weakness. But he says, the resurrection will be raised in power. We have perfected bodies, these bodies that are powerful. They don't rot, they don't decay, they don't get sick. They don't need to go to the doctor. I don't know what the doctors are going to do in the new heaven and the new earth. Frankly, I don't know what pastors are going to do in the new heaven and new earth. Henson sent me a text the other day. There are no preachers in heaven. Right? Because there won't be, right? Like, I'm not going to need to preach the word of God. He's right there. Yeah. <he's> just, oh, no. That would be hell. Not planning on doing that. Right, but he says you have this this perfected body. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in perfection, in power. Sown in dishonor. Yeah, dishonor. I mean, how, like, forget sin, right? Just how many times have you done something incredibly embarrassing in your life? Or somebody walks in on you in the bathroom or whatever, and it's just like, right? And you're just, or you say something, right? Or you think you're being really witty, and you turn out that you're actually a moron. And years later, you know, you're just driving down the road, and suddenly that memory comes to your mind, and you're like, oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I say that 15 years ago? Right? No one else remembers, but you do. Or maybe they do. That's the problem. Right? It's just, so forget about the sin issues. Just our idiotic weakness issues. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor, raised in glory. We're never going to make those missteps anymore. Those awkward conversations that some of you like for some reason, but that you've embarrassed yourself in. Not going to happen again. Because you're going to have a glorified body. Your mind, your brain will be able to think and process data better. You won't stumble over your words. You're not going to wonder, what's the right thing to say in this situation? You'll know what the right thing to say in this situation. You'll have wisdom beyond wisdom. And then he stacks this with a whole bunch of images. Not all flesh is the same flesh. And I think he stacks these images in order to give us an idea of, like, look at the creative power of God. And the resurrected body will be nothing like this. Go ahead and throw up this first picture. A few years ago, we went down to Ohio to go to the Toledo Zoo, and they had the first-person shooter game, Feed a Giraffe. That's what it looks like right there, right? You're like, none of you guys are video game players, are you? You get it, come on, right? It's, that's what it's like. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm the only one amused. Right, but they had this thing where you paid less than a pumpkin, but still more money than I wanted to feed the giraffes, right? And they give you like all these romaine lettuce pieces, and you go up, and it's amazing. These things are just massive, and they're huge, and you're on this deck, and you think that they're just gonna come like a horse or something, and be like, right? That's not how they take it. Do you know how they take it? Anyone ever feed a giraffe before? It's amazing. They come and then they're like, their tongue comes out and it's like woo 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 around the lettuce, and it's like, and they run like right in. You're like, whoa, what is that? Right? Of course, my kids are freaking out. They're like, what's happening? They have a snake in the mouth. I'm like, no, that's their tongue. That's not normal. It's amazing creatures. Paul says, yeah, look at God's creative ability. Think of the most amazing creature you could see. The resurrection is more glorious than that. Go to the next one. I remember some years ago, I was taking a neighbor's dog for a walk in the woods, and I'm walking, and this hawk out of nowhere is like, rah! And right next to us, not with the dog, and it was like, boom, grabbed a rabbit, poof, it was like gone in a flash. I'm like, what just happened? Amazing. Just incredible what God can do. I can't catch rabbits like that, neither can you. In fact, we've had a few mice breaking into the house, thank goodness for my cats, right? But I'm not willing to let them, like, you know, spend 20 hours torturing this thing, so I put on a pair of gloves, and I'm like, right, get it? But I don't just get it like that. I'm like, so it's like the three of us, me, the two cats, and me, like, right, like trying to get this thing, and then I take it outside, throw it across the road, hopefully it doesn't come back in. I know it probably does, don't tell me. Just lie to me. Just lie to me. Right? But the eagle, right? Or the hawk. Boom! I mean, that rabbit was gone before it even knew what happened. It was like, what? It's dead. It's like, just done. Your resurrected body will be more powerful, more swift, more sure. None of this catching mice like this thing anymore. Just boom. Go to the next one. Geese. Oh, man. Can't stand them when they're on the ground. When they're flying, yeah, you're right. It's amazing to see them flying overhead as they migrate. Go to the next one. He said fish, right? And you're like, that's not a fish. That's a dolphin. It's a mammal. Okay, they have different taxonomy back then. If it was in the water and it swam, it was a fish according to them, right? It wasn't dumb. It was just they categorized things differently than us, right? So you look at that. Anyone ever go humpback whale watching or out and you see like dolphins come out of this? It's incredible. I was trying to get one of a spin, but then I knew a spinning GIF wouldn't work for our computer, right? They are just phenomenal creatures. Your resurrected body more beautiful, more excellent, more swift than that guy. And he says, think of the splendor of the sun or the moon or the stars. I mean, these are all from NASA pictures. Just incredible. Your resurrected body will be more glorious than that, more radiant than the shining stars of the heavens. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. But why do believers need to understand our future resurrection, right? This is all interesting information. And by the way, he's not given us a full understanding. We don't have a full understanding of what this glorified resurrected body will be. But he's given us image after image after image. It's like this. It's like this. It's the difference between a seed and a full-grown plant. It's the difference between, it is more glorious than even the stars in the heavens. And by the way, it's amazing that he said this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The stars aren't even the same, right? And boy, I mean, I'm sure Paul consciously didn't fully understand that. The Holy Spirit who inspired Paul did about how different. If you go out, go Google NASA star pictures, right? And just look at all the different stars. It's just like incredible. They all look so different. So it's like, okay, this is interesting. This is neat. I'm going to get this glorified body that's far beyond anything I can understand. Why do I need to understand this now, though? What difference does it make right now? He doesn't give the answer yet. Verse 45, he says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, yeah, in Christ, if you trust in Christ, you will be utterly transformed. We are transformed. And right now, okay, we talked about this last week, but if you died right now, our souls would go up into heaven. If you died right now, your spirit would be separated from your body. You're up in heaven with Christ. But when Christ comes, he brings your soul back down to your body, resurrects your body, gives it a glorified, perfected form. We don't fully understand it, but it is the difference between... Oh, see, I can't find the seed anymore. Whatever, who cares? and the pumpkin, right? It is incredible. And you're going to have this perfected body. And he says, look, brother, and I think he's talking to us, not all of you are going to die. But some of you, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus returns, because of Jesus, because of your trust in him, you will be transformed immediately. It's almost like, well, in the twinkling of an eye, you're totally transformed. How long did that take? Wow, all of a sudden, I could be hosting a late night talk show. It's amazing. The twinkling of an eye. I know some of you were all here freaking out, like, he's wearing a t-shirt. I don't understand this. I was having a hard time, like, I was trying not to make eye contact with some of you. What is going on? But now I'm like, wow, and look, and his hair is all messed up, but oh, wow, he looks maybe in the early 2000s, but still. You know, he looks like somebody now. Like, before, he kind of looked like a disheveled bum. I was praying for him. I'm like, he's all over the place. I don't know what's going on. And in a minute, he's transformed. Because look what Paul says. He says, verse 53, this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility. This mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Yeah. So Christ has redeemed us, but he hasn't fully redeemed us because we haven't had glorified bodies yet. And there's a point where the image that he gives us is he wraps us up in this new perfected body. Our old body is utterly transformed. He clothes us in incorruptibility. And then we can enter into the new heaven and new earth. Then we can experience life the way it was meant to be experienced. See, resurrection isn't just being brought back to life. It isn't just having the same carbon copy Nathan. Like, okay, here he is again. It is... being totally transformed in an instant. In fact, if you watch the movie The Passion of the Christ that came out years ago, the resurrection scene was phenomenal. Because oftentimes when you see the resurrection scene, what do you see? They run into the tomb, and what do you see? You see a bunch of bandaged cloths, like, just lying in a clump. You see, they don't even focus on that. But in the Gospel of John, if you're really paying attention to what happened, when the apostles run in and they see Jesus's burial clothes, they are deflated, as if he had just disappeared out of them and he had come. He didn't unwrap himself. In fact, there's a really popular evangelical sermon series that goes around and shows Jesus running from the tomb and his burial clothes are like flying off of him and everywhere. It's a cool picture. It's totally wrong. I emailed them. They never emailed back. It's totally wrong because it doesn't understand what resurrection is. Resurrection is an utter transformation. It is like Jesus' body, through the power of God, disappeared and then was reconstituted. This glorified, perfected body, which we don't fully understand, but we have little glimmers of, and Paul gives us little tidbits, little metaphors that we can try and grasp onto. Go ahead and show this. Watch. There's a lot they got wrong in the Passion of the Christ. I'm not going to defend everything. They got this right. Go ahead and watch it. So Paul says Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. He said that in the previous chapter. That means he is the first fruits. Just as he was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. We don't understand fully what it's going to happen. Just as he was resurrected, his body, you saw the burial clothes deflate. And so his body was utterly transformed in a moment. We understand that there are things that you can recognize because he still had the holes in his hands. We recognize him. We're able to have recognizable parts after our resurrection. But also, he was able to cloak his identity from the disciples. We saw that he could walk through walls. We saw that he could eat. We saw that he ascended up to heaven. He could travel between earth and heaven. So we can't fully understand exactly everything that we have, but it's important that we understand that one day, yes, when you die, you don't just go up into heaven as a disembodied spirit. When you die, you will have a glorified physical body that will not decay, that is incorruptible, that will not be prone to sin, and most importantly, won't be prone to death. Death has no analogy. It is incompatible with the new resurrected body. But why does this matter? Well, how does this affect our life right now? Why do believers need to understand our future resurrection? Verse 58. Therefore, because of all of this that he just talked about, all the explaining he did about, and all the metaphors he gave us about this resurrected body, about what your future, your personal future will look like. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need to understand our future resurrection so that we will be committed to serving the Lord. Because it gets hard. Because you can go days and months and years and decades and never see any results. If you just say, well, I've got my marching orders, so I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to share the gospel, or I'm going to show kindness to other individuals, or I'm going to show love to my enemies who don't deserve it. And if you do that day in and day out and you never see any results, what's going to happen? You're going to quit. You're going to stop. Because you think nothing I am doing in this life matters, and it certainly won't matter in the life to come. But Paul says your future resurrection, which was bought to you by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, means that it will matter. It matters what you do right now. Your life decisions matter. So realize that you have this future glory, this future redemption, this future resurrection. And what you do in this life affects that life. I mean, think about it. What if this life is just training ground for the next? What if this life is just preparing us for the next life? I'm not talking about salvation. We are saved by trusting in Jesus alone. But what if what we do in this life carves out and helps us to expand ourselves enough to be able to enjoy God's love and grace in eternity in the future? What if what we're doing now is preparing us for whatever God has us doing then, which we only get little glimmers of? We don't know, but whatever it is, it'll be good. What if it's growing our capacity to experience God's blessings in the next life? So Paul says, look, you Christians, yes, it's important that you know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Without that, we're still dead in our sins. But it's important that you know just as he was resurrected, you will be resurrected too, so that you will be immovable. Not movable in the way the world thinks in hatred, not immovable in a stubbornness, but you will be immovable in kindness. You will be immovable in love. You will be immovable in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do nothing else. I will not move, because what happens here makes a difference in what happens there. I will not move because I know that no matter what you do to me in this life, you can't steal the resurrection from me. Because Jesus lives, I know that I will live too. So I will face the ridicule, I will face the hatred, I will face the scorn, I will face the loss of job, I will face the isolation that I have to, because I know there are better days ahead. Glorious days, which we can't even fully describe. We have to use metaphors because we cannot understand it in this life. You need to understand that you, if you follow Jesus Christ, will be resurrected from the dead, so that you will stay committed to serving the Lord. Be faithful to Jesus. Don't grow up. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary. Church can get exhausting, doing the same things over and over and over again. Loving your children can get exhausted, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your enemies. It is tiring. Don't give up. Be immovable. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation. Help us to be immovable. Not because we're stubborn, but because we understand that there is a future hope and a future glory in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, in a glorified, perfected, resurrected body like Christ Jesus has. We can't do this on our own, so God the Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Help us to realize that this life is but a shadow of the life to come. And our present pain and suffering is nothing compared to the future glory that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.